Good morning. Today's text is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 59. Luke chapter 12, 54 through 59. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with the accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny."
Father, we come before you this morning, and again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have initiated your love with us. And Lord, we want to respond to that this morning. Help us to respond by hearing, understanding, applying, and personalizing your word as we hear it. And so I pray that you would guide my mouth and that you would open our hearts to those truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Luke chapter 12. Doug, are we on? Okay, it just sounds like I'm not hearing, but maybe my ears are shut here. Okay. Luke chapter 12, we've come to the halfway point of our study in the book of Luke. Some of you may be thinking, man, it just seems like we've been in Luke forever. Well, it's close. It's almost been a year and a half. Some of you feel like it has been forever, probably, and I'm thinking that by the time we're done, maybe the Lord will have returned. That'll be a good deal for all of us, I'm sure. In any case, as we come to the halfway point, there's really a sense of urgency that we come to here in this particular passage. Some of you that follow sports know that as you get closer to the playoffs and actually into the playoffs or closer to a championship, if your team is fortunate enough to be there, the greater the intensity, right? And I'm sorry that some of that intensity is now gone. I won't even mention any sport teams this morning. I'm sad for some of you. But in any case, there's this urgency to win, right? And because if you do end up losing, you may never get that opportunity back again. On a much more serious note, we see an intensity that has been building up throughout this gospel. And I think you really see a turning point if you go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where it says, "When the days drew near for him," for Jesus, "to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Okay, so let's understand that the mission of Jesus was to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. And in order to do that, Jesus must die in order to provide the perfect sacrifice needed to pay for the sins of the world. And so with the cross being on the horizon for Jesus, the urgency to wake up to the reality of God's redemptive plan becomes more and more critical. I think you see the urgency come out in the last passage that we were in a number of weeks ago as Jesus was addressing his disciples and helping them to understand the implications of what it meant to follow him. And he says in verse 49, "I'm going to cast fire on the earth." In other words, he's going to bring judgment through his baptism, which is referring to his death, and therefore there will be judgment for those who do not believe, or there will be purification, which is another form of judgment for those that do. And Jesus goes on to say, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand that this is not going to be any kind of walk in the park. It's not going to simply be blessing and comfort, which is probably more what they were anticipating. In fact, if you follow me, it will bring division, he goes on to say, even with those that are closest to you. And so if we're going to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, it will bring opposition and in many cases persecution, much of that we are seeing all over the world today. And so there's a sense of urgency to those that are serious about following Jesus. But this next text is not addressed to the disciples, but to the large crowds that have gathered. And based on what Jesus is saying, he is addressing those who have not yet believed and continue to reject him. And so Jesus confronts them with a spiritual wake-up call, and he does so with two parables or illustrations. The first has to do with the weather and the need for spiritual discernment. Look at verse 54. He said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens." Okay, so Jesus is saying here, listen, when it comes to weather, you guys are actually rather observant. You're pretty good at reading the signs of what the weather's going to do. You guys could be on the TV 13 weather team. And at that moment, they actually might have felt pretty good about themselves. You know, it's like, yeah, actually, we are pretty good at figuring out the weather, aren't we? You know? But it's in verse 56 that Jesus goes on and makes a rather sobering statement and condemns them by saying, "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Now, if you go back to the beginning of verse 12, which is probably the same crowd that has gathered around Jesus, Jesus obviously is addressing his disciples. And in verse 1, he warns them about the danger of hypocrisy. Here at the end of the chapter, Jesus is exposing those that are living in hypocrisy. And why does Jesus call them hypocrites? Because their spirituality was not real. It was false. Their religion was merely superficial. It was a veneer. It was based on an external performance while their internal hearts remained sinful and evil. They were pretending to be something they were not by depending on a religious moral system that was ultimately empty and fake. You say, well, maybe they really didn't know it. They didn't know any better. No, actually, the point is here, they did know better. And it wasn't because they couldn't believe, it was because they chose not to believe. Now let me just make a couple observations here about this particular point. One is that it's pretty simple to figure out general weather patterns. When you see dark clouds coming over the west from the Mediterranean, or in our case, Lake Michigan, it's very likely that it's going to rain, right? When you feel south winds blowing, it's probably going to warm up. Okay, so it doesn't take a genius or it doesn't take a meteorologist to figure that out. That's why I can never understand why they get it wrong. You know what I mean? I never understand that. It takes minimal evidence to figure out the weather, but in the same way, Jesus and the gospel is not complicated. And the evidence that God has provided to reveal himself through Christ is more than sufficient. And yet what is sad is to think how people today can know how to split an atom, or they can discover stars and galaxies millions of light years away and yet fail to see and acknowledge the creator of them all. On one hand, we can be so educated and so interested about the things of this earth and universe, but on the other hand, be so disengaged and aloof to heaven and the things of God. And it's not because there's no evidence. The evidence is overwhelming. And they knew that. Because this is primarily a Jewish crowd. The Jewish people knew their Old Testament. All they had to do was take a look at the history of the Old Testament prophets and what they said about the Messiah that was to come, and to see how all of that was coming to pass right in front of their eyes. All they had to do is remind themselves of the testimony of Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, who kept pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. All they had to do is look at the miracles and the healings. All they had to do is go back a few chapters in Luke 7 when Jesus literally stops a funeral processional and brings a widow's son to life out of the casket and presents him back to his mother. What is this? Who does this kind of stuff? Who is this that drives out the demons? Who is this that has authority over nature? All they had to do is consider Jesus' teaching again. Teaching that they've never heard anything like this. They've never heard anyone speak with such wisdom and with such clarity and with such power. He even had the ability to know what people are thinking and address that. They knew that. All the signs were there. But what's so interesting is that they kept asking for more signs, even though they didn't need them. And then lastly, what about the evidence of all of the transformed lives that Jesus touched? I mean, what about the guy that was demon-possessed, completely off the wall? Hey, I remember you. You were the guy that was completely whacked out, demon-possessed. What happened to you? I met Jesus. Jesus changed my life. What about that? Never had there been such a display of power and wisdom and greatness in front of their eyes. John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, Jesus said, "The light is among you. For a little while longer, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light," here it is, "believe in the light that you may become sons of light." See, God has brought to us the gospel, and the message of the gospel is simple. And it is that we are all sinners who are in desperate need of a Savior, because our sin condemns us before a holy God. But God in His grace provided His own Son to pay the penalty for our sin and die on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God. He rose 3 days later from the grave, and He conquered death and He conquered sin. And so the evidence is there. It's not that they and it's not that we don't have enough to believe. It's that they and it's that we choose not to believe. And really, the million-dollar question for us this morning is this: do you believe? Do you believe? And do you see the seriousness of actually answering that question? And that's, I think, the other thing that Jesus is addressing in this particular point, and that is the whole issue of priorities. In other words, listen, you people are paying more attention to physical weather conditions than you are to spiritual weather conditions. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. How much time and attention do we give to the weather every day? We check the weather all the time, don't we? I mean, we have access to it constantly. I mean, our iPods on the computer. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, what's the temperature going to be today? Is it going to rain today? What are the winds going to be? And why do we do that? We do that most of the time because we're trying to plan for the future, right? Should I wash my car today? Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I should wash my car. Well, let's check the weather. Is it going to rain? Maybe we should go camping, or maybe we're going to go on a vacation somewhere. Well, before we go, let's check the weather in that particular place that we're going to go to, right? Should I mow the lawn today? I don't know. It might rain. Let's see. Well, should I mow it tomorrow? So we check the weather. We're constantly planning for the future. And yet, how crazy is it that we obsessively want to know the weather so that we can plan for our activities and yet spend little to no time planning for eternity? That's what Jesus is saying here. And it's not simply about the weather. Weather is simply a picture of how we get so caught up in the temporary things of life that come and go and really have no significant value, only to neglect spiritual realities that will affect our lives forever. Because the reality is, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and when I die, I am going to one place or the other forever. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but that's pretty important stuff to consider. The other million-dollar question is this: do you really know where you're going? Well, I mean, I'm not totally sure where I'm going. But I know that what the temperature is going to be tomorrow, right? Well, that's fine that you know what the temperature is going to be tomorrow, but I think it's much more critical that you think through and plan ahead and prepare beyond what tomorrow holds. We need to be discerning about eternity. We need to know that a spiritual storm is on the horizon that will soon bring judgment and accountability. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, if you guys were as discerning about spiritual things as you are about weather, you'd be in pretty good shape. But the truth is, you're not in very good shape at all. Now, Jesus doesn't leave them hanging with this particular point. I mean, he points out the lack of spiritual discernment that they have, but he finishes his address with the crowd in pointing out a solution, or really making an appeal for spiritual reconciliation. Verse 57 through 59. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? Well, first of all, it's a parable, and I think what would be helpful if we would just take that parable and apply it to our own lives today. So let's just say that you commit a terrible, hideous crime against an innocent person. And what happens is you then, after you're caught, of course, you talk to the very best lawyer you can find. But the evidence for your guilt is absolutely overwhelming, and you will inevitably be sentenced to life in jail. But before your day in court appears, you receive a phone call. And as you pick up your receiver and you look at your caller ID, you discover that the person that's actually calling you is the person you committed the crime against. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what in the world would they be calling me for? And do I answer the phone? Right? But you reluctantly do so. And as you answer the phone, the person addresses you and they say, James, I just want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I want to be your friend, actually. I want you to know that I'm forgiving you. I want you to know that that it's my desire to cancel all of the charges against you that you're guilty of. And not only do I want to forgive you and cancel the debt against you, I want to help you. I want to help you through this time. This must be terrible. You must be hurting. I want to help you heal. I want to help you make something out of your life and give you hope. Let me help you. Then you're just completely dumbfounded. I mean, as you're listening to this on the phone, I mean, what in the world? So you're sentenced to life in prison. You know it's coming. And that's the phone call you get. What are you going to do? Are you kidding me? What do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to do anything it takes to avoid a life sentence in prison, aren't you? You may say, you know what? That sounds really good and it sounds moving and all, but you know, that's really not an accurate illustration because I've never done anything that bad. In fact, compared to most people, man, I rank right up there near the top. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a model citizen. Well, let me ask you something. When's the last time you broke any of God's commandments? When's the last time you had an impure thought? When's the last time you got angry in your own heart towards somebody? When's the last time you fabricated a truth? When's the last time you had a prideful thought? Well, if we were all honest with ourselves, we probably wouldn't have to go much further than yesterday, right? Where we broke some kind of commandment of God. And so therefore, we must understand, based on what the scriptures say, that if you've even broken one of God's laws at any point, you're guilty of all of them. And therefore, there is a spiritual lawsuit against all of us that demands an eternal life sentence because we have offended the creator of the universe. We have committed a hideous crime against the holy God. Because all sin before a holy God is hideous. And therefore, we all stand guilty before him. And because of that, what Jesus is saying here is that we need to have the same urgency and response to stay out of hell as we would in responding to that phone call and staying out of jail. Now let's go back to the weather illustration for a second. If we know a big Michigan snowstorm is coming, and we know a big Michigan snowstorm is coming soon, right? All right, we prepare for it. And, you know, I mean, we make sure that the snowblower is good to go. We make sure there's enough food in the cupboards. We make sure there's enough gas in the car and whatever else we need to do for that stuff, right? The question is, are we ready for judgment? Say, why does there have to be judgment? I mean, come on. Are we that bad? Well, to answer the question again, yes. We've all sinned against God, and therefore we all have our day in court coming before God as the judge. Romans 3:23, and I'm not just saying this. This is what Scripture says. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, right? Okay, then as the thing that's going to happen as a result of that, Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Just go back in the beginning of Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be shown. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. All of us will be held accountable before God. And therefore, we're all guilty, but Jesus has made an offer to us to settle out of court. And he comes to us and he says, listen, I love you. And I want you to know that I've died for you. I've canceled your debt. I've paid for your obligation of death. And I want to pursue you. I want to be your friend. I want to help you. I want to give you an eternal hope. I want to change your life. I want to make you a son or daughter of God. I want to free you for eternity. What do you say? What do you say? Please accept the offer before judgment comes. Let's settle this thing now before judgment comes. Do you see the urgency? The intensity of what Jesus is saying here? And that is why the crowd and why we can't afford to be playing the religious game where we just put on a religious front and pretend everything is fine, when in reality, you may never have acknowledged or repented of your sin before God and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We can't afford to be too proud to admit that I fall short in my own efforts and in my own lack of righteousness. We can't afford to put that off. This is too important. We need to be reconciled. In other words, you need to be made right before God, before the judge. And the only way that you can be made right before God and avoid judgment is to accept the gift of grace and salvation that comes through Christ alone. John 5:24 makes it very clear for us when it says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Yeah, but when you read verse 59, it says, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Does that somehow mean that eventually I can pay off my debt before God? The answer is no. It's not what it's saying, because there is never enough spiritual pennies to ever pay off the eternal debt of our sin. The whole point is there aren't enough pennies. There isn't enough you can do. There isn't enough punishment that you can pay for. And therefore, we need to understand that there are no second chances once we die. But if you truly believe and personally trust in Christ, you won't appear in court for your sin because your case has already been settled. Which means that you not only don't have to appear in court because the judge is satisfied, you also get handed the keys to God's eternal kingdom. Wow. But understand one more thing, and we'll kind of wrap this up here. Being right before God is not a matter of processing information. Because a lot of people process information about who God is and what the Bible says. And, you know, people say, well, I know there's a God. And yes, I know that God sent his son to die on the cross and that he was raised from the dead. And listen, a lot of people know those facts, but they're not believers. I'm afraid we have a lot of people in our churches today that are in that situation. The thing is, being a Christian is not merely intellectual, it is spiritual. It can't just be stuff we understand up here. It has to be stuff that we apply here within our hearts. And so often, it's sin and the god of this age, Satan, who seeks to blind people to those spiritual realities that we've talked about even this morning. somehow thinking, well, you know what, I grew up with the Bible stories, and I grew up in a good Christian home, and I grew up attending VBS, and I'm a faithful church attender now, and I've even served in the church before, and I know what the Bible says about all sorts of things, but listen to me. If you have never personalized the gospel message and humbly recognized your sin and the need to be saved, hear me out here. You're not a Christian. And I'm not saying that as one to be judgmental toward you and your experience. I'm just saying what the scriptures are saying here. And it's serious enough where we have to take inventory and actually ask ourselves, have I been walking in dependence of this external religious system like the crowd that Jesus is addressing here? And somehow, in the midst of that, become blind to the reality of me needing to place my faith in Jesus. You see what I'm saying? There's such a huge difference between being an intellectual Christian versus being a true Christian. And the great lesson in this passage this morning is this, and maybe more than just a lesson, the challenge, the exhortation, don't be hard-hearted. Don't be hard-hearted like the crowd that Jesus is speaking to. Don't be hypocritical and somehow pretend you've got your religious act together. Because this is too important to play the game. This is too important versus trying to impress people with your religiosity. And so, the challenge is here, accept the plea of Jesus. It's what it is. Jesus is pleading with these people. He's helping them see the reality of their hearts, that somehow they can see the weather conditions, but they can't see the importance of their eternal destiny. First of all, you got to see how serious this is. If you don't see how serious that is, you're never going to take the next step. Oh, how we need to be serious about trusting Him with our lives. Because judgment is coming, and it may be coming soon. Your life actually may be required of you soon. Doesn't matter how old you are. Death is no respecter of persons in terms of age, right? We all know that. In fact, your life may be even required of you today. If you think of that, in light of what Jesus has said here, what does that do to you? Does that help you consider the importance of the questions and the challenges that Jesus has set forth here? Verse 57 says, judge for yourselves. In other words, think for yourself what is right. Let's be logical. Let's think through this. It's very plain. It's as plain as seeing clouds come across before it rains. Ask God to help you see. Because maybe you do just see in your head, but you're not seeing it in your heart. You know what? You need to ask God to reveal Himself to you and help you see the seriousness of what this means. And the beautiful thing about it is it doesn't matter how ugly your past may be, because some of you here this morning may feel like it's so ugly that you feel completely unworthy of coming before God, because you think, I have nothing for Him. Exactly. Welcome to the club. Because we all have nothing to offer Him. We have nothing to give Him to somehow impress Him so that He accepts me. I don't have it. None of you have it. And therefore, we are 100% dependent on what He has done for us. So it's not a matter of me doing something to impress God. It's a matter of accepting what God has already done for me. And if you respond, Christ is waiting to forgive, to embrace, and to give you new life. Scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. I don't know when judgment's coming, but all I know is that the longer we put off what we know we need to do, I find the more difficult it becomes. And the Lord will not hasten forever. He will not wait forever. He will come one day, or he will require our life at some point, and we will stand before him as judge, or we will stand with him as his children. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, how much I would love to understand where everybody was at or where everyone is at within their own hearts this morning in relationship to you. And if I somehow had the ability to turn on the switch and help everybody see their need for you, Savior, to see the reality of all that you've done on our behalf, and that anything we do and anything we've done doesn't cut it. You know, Lord, if I could help everybody have that sense of urgency to cry out to you and repent of sin and acknowledge their need of you. Lord, I don't have any of that ability. And so what I'm asking this morning, Lord, is that by your Spirit you would actively move and work and convict all of our hearts this morning. That you would rip off the hardness that may have been there for a long time. Almost to the point that we've suckered ourselves into believing that we're doing okay when in reality we're probably not. And so would you help us to see clearly the condition of our heart and to see clearly our need to respond to you. Lord, even for those that have maybe grown up with religious tradition and maybe a lot of it being good tradition, I pray that those things would not blind anyone here to the need to repent and put faith in you. May they not have substituted that for their works. So, Lord, I just leave that to you, and I ask that you would give people a courage to respond to whatever you're saying to them this morning. May we heed the seriousness of your word and the call that you've put upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.